Turn in your Bibles, please, to the last chapter, chapter 6 of Galatians, and the final passage in that epistle. We hope to conclude our thoughts on this letter of Paul to the Galatian churches this morning, and consider what he has to say in conclusion. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Verse 15. "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Paul, living in a world of evil, a world of darkness, a rebel against God, like all men, a sinner, having once sought to attain unto eternal glory through his own works and his own striving in the Jewish religion, was brought to see that all this was nothing, all this was in vain, all this was merely his own self-righteousness. All was filthy rags in the sight of God. He was brought to see that the religion of man and his best efforts in the religion of man could do nothing to save his soul, could do nothing to cleanse his heart, could do nothing to make him right with God, could do nothing to open the gates of heaven under him and deliver him from the wrath of God which burned from heaven above against all his unrighteousness, all his sin, all his rebellion. In the heights of his religion, burning with fury against the followers of Jesus Christ, he sought to persecute the church and head into Damascus. Christ appeared unto him in the way. A great light from heaven shone around him, and he fell to the ground blinded. And the voice of Jesus Christ sounded out from heaven above, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And for the first time in his life, Saul, whose name would be changed to Paul, heard the voice of God in the person of Jesus Christ. This religious man, this man that knew the scriptures, the Old Testament, this man that strived and sought to be a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, this man that thought he was so good, had never truly experienced God. He'd never heard God's voice. He was in darkness, he was dead. His religion was in his head of his own making. He was blind. But on that day, as he travelled to Damascus, the heavens were opened under him, and the light from the eternal glory shone down from heaven into the heart of Paul. Christ took that hardened heart of his servant Paul, Saul, and ripped open the doorway to his heart, and shone the light in a way that Paul had never seen. For all his intellect, all his study of the scriptures, he'd never seen Christ. even though the whole of the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of the coming of Messiah, even though the whole of the law in the Old Testament pointed to Christ the Savior to come, Paul had never seen him. Paul never comprehended who he was. And yet here on the Damascus Road, when he burned with fury against the followers of Jesus Christ, God met him. Christ spoke to him. And the light shone into that once dark heart. And he who was dead was brought to life. He who was once blind saw. He who was once deaf heard. He who once sought his own glory suddenly came face to face with the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. With the glory that shone from the face of Jesus Christ. And he fell down before him as dead. Aware of his own desperate state by nature. That in his heart there dwelt no good thing. In his flesh there was no good thing. He had a black and an evil heart. He was selfish, rebellious, seeking his own glory, his own ways, his own things. Even though he mixed it with religion. No, he sought not God. A sinner. And yet when the light shone in, this sinner discovered in Christ a Saviour who could save to the uttermost. He discovered in Christ a Saviour who could save the chief of sinners. Even this one who persecuted the followers of Christ. He discovered in Christ a Saviour whose love knew no bound, whose love extended even to this one who raged against his Maker. He discovered in Christ one who had taken Saul's sins. He'd taken his rebellion. He'd taken it upon himself. And his Father, his God, crucified Christ in the place of Saul. He slew his own son that Saul should not bear the judgment to come, but that he should be washed clean. Saul heard this Saviour speak unto him, whom he persecuted. He heard that Saviour. The persecutor heard the one whom he persecuted. And he discovered that the one whom he persecuted was the one who died even for him. What a wonder that Christ's love should extend to such a one. What a wonder that Christ should die for this man. What a wonder that even he should be washed clean in the blood of Christ. If Christ could save Saul, he could save anyone. If Saul, the chief of sinners, could be washed by Christ in his own blood, if Christ could have taken away Saul's sin, then he could take away your sin and my sin. He's a mighty Saviour who saves to the uttermost. And here on the Damascus Road, Paul came face to face with this Saviour. And Paul was made aware of the glory of his Saviour and the glory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that point on, Paul's glorying ceased to be in himself, in his own works, ceased to be in the Jewish religion or in the law of God, ceased to be in the priesthood or in the offerings, all of which were simply types and figures to point unto Christ who should come and die for all his own. Paul ceased to glory in these things. And from this point on, he gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he could cry out later with vehemence, God forbid that I should glory in any other thing. God prevent me turning back to any other thing. God prevent that I should turn from Christ and Christ alone, back to works, back to the law, back to that unto which I am crucified. God forbid that I should glory in myself or in my own words, my own success, my own righteousness. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul gloried in the cross. He gloried in it. He knew that his salvation, all his hope, was in Christ and in his cross. And he knew that all the works of man, and even man's striving to keep the law which God gave him, was of nothing worth. Everything was in Christ. He looked from this point on through the cross at everything. He looked at all this world and every action, every activity, every thought, every word, everything that's done or said in this world. He looked at everything through the cross and through the glory of the cross. He looked at time through the cross. He looked at eternity to come through the cross. He looked at heaven above through the cross. He looked at the church through the cross. He looked at mankind in this world through the cross. He looked at everything through the cross. He gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The title given here to the one who died upon the cross is not Jesus. It's not Christ. It's not the Lord. But it's Christ's full title given to him after he has ascended, the Lord Jesus Christ. This title, which is used in the scriptures specifically to speak of Christ following his death when he has ascended, completed his work and sat down in glory. Christ's work is done. Salvation is wrought. It's complete. It's finished. It is finished, Christ cried on the cross. And because of this, he sits down in glory victorious. And it's his cross which Paul glories in. The cross of the victorious Saviour. The all-powerful Saviour. The one who has saved his people from their sins. Not a Saviour who makes salvation possible if man but will. Not a Saviour who merely offers salvation to those who will take it, hoping they'll be persuaded. Hoping they'll see how great it is. But a Saviour who is all powerful, who has saved all for whom he died, who preaches his gospel from on high, who sends it forth by his Spirit into the four corners of this earth, that all for whom he died shall hear by the Spirit of God, and they, like Paul, shall have their eyes opened. They, like Paul, shall have the light of God shine into their hearts. They, like Paul, shall be quickened from death unto life. They, like Paul, shall look with eyes opened, the blind eyes now made to see. They, like Paul, shall be made to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul glories in one who is victorious, one who reigns, one who is seated on high, ruling over all the world and all the universe. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We have seen this weekend the wedding of perhaps a future King of England. A great event in terms of its pomp and circumstance. One viewed by millions, perhaps billions around the world. One in which great things have been said of this man. One in which there is much glorying in his rule. One in which much is said and done. And yet he is but a king of this earth, if he becomes the king. But a man. And his rule is but the rule, if he comes to power, of one nation. And kings come and kings go. And yet there is a king who is seated on high, who is the King of kings. And the Lord of lords, whose rule never ends, whose power is never taken away, whose glory is unlike any other. This is the King in whom Paul gloried. And this is the King who becomes the Saviour of all for whom he came to save, all for whom he died. Paul glories in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of this and in the light of this that Paul can conclude this letter to the Galatians It's in the light of the cross and the glory of Christ and his salvation that Paul writes unto the Galatians and addresses the error which has come in. They're turning from the cross. They're turning from Christ alone. They're turning from glorying in Christ alone. Unto the law, unto the works of man. They're mixing works with grace. It's in the light of this cross and this glory that Paul both writes the whole of this epistle and by which he concludes it. And having built up to this great height, to this glory which he sets before us here, he can show us in these concluding verses how the whole discussion of law, of the whole discussion of having a rule by which believers live, is pointless. It avails nothing. It is to no purpose. All that matters is that we are in Christ. All that matters is that we, like Paul, have been brought to life in Christ. All that matters is that we are made to be new creatures in Christ, having the life of Christ within. Whether you are circumcised or whether you're not circumcised, whether you keep the law of God, whether you don't keep the law of God, whether you do this thing, whether you do the other thing, whether you remember this day, whether you don't remember that day, whether you go to this place or not go to that place, whatever, all is nothing, all avails nothing, except you're a new creature. And if you're a new creature, then your walk, your life, is not according to carnal commandments. It's not according to the rule of the law. It's not according to the rule of man. But it's according to the rule of the gospel. The rule of being a new creature. The principle of having life in Christ. It's according to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the light of this. Circumcision avails nothing but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, Paul says, to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Paul here, at the conclusion of Galatians, uses this term rule, this rule. Having dealt with the error at Galatia, having shown plainly that salvation and the life of the believer is by grace from start to finish, having shown plainly that we are delivered from the law, delivered from the flesh, delivered from carnal commandments, delivered from the world, delivered from all condemnation, that we are in Christ and Christ alone, that we glory in his cross, that we stand fast in the liberty wherewith he has made us free, that we run in the truth of his gospel, that we walk in the Spirit by which fruit is wrought in us. Having shown us this plainly, Paul states plainly in conclusion that there is but one rule by which the believer lives. And it's this principle, this rule of being a new creature in Christ through the work of Christ upon the cross, by the power of God in declaring that gospel and in transforming the believer, in quickening him unto life by the Spirit. This is the rule by which we walk, and none other. This is the believer's rule of life. The believer's rule of life. This principle which brings life. Christ, and Christ alone. There is really no excuse for getting wrong on this point. Many speak of a rule of life, and they say that the law of God is the believer's rule of life. But in the light of such a strong epistle and such plain teaching, and in the light of verse 16 of chapter 6 here, where Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There's no excuse for making any other rule out of any other thing. Paul is plain here. There is a rule of life for the believer. And it's the principle of new life in Christ. It's the gospel which brings that life. It's glorying in the cross of Christ. It's walking in the Spirit which constantly leads us unto Christ and sets our gaze upon Christ and upon that cross. It's looking through the cross into glory, not through the law upon the flesh in this earth. It's not having your gaze set upon your conduct in this earth, but looking unto Christ. What will transform your conduct in this earth is having your gaze as a new creature in Christ firmly set upon him, as the Spirit exhorts and leads and sets your gaze upon Christ and him crucified. Walk according to this rule. To this rule. For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. There is no peace and no mercy upon those who are still walking according to the rule of a carnal commandment. But there is peace and mercy to those who are new creatures in Christ, who have been delivered from the law, delivered from sin, delivered from death, delivered from condemnation, crucified unto the world, and set apart unto Christ their Saviour. The believer's rule of life. The law was given for man as he is in Adam. And it is certainly not a rule of life, for the scriptures speak of it being a ministration of condemnation, a ministration of death. The law was given to slay man. It was a rule given to man, firstly to check his behaviour externally, but secondly to teach him as the Spirit applies it, that he is a sinner and condemned by that law, and that in his natural state he can do nothing to cleanse himself. Far from being a rule of life, it condemns him and ultimately puts him to death. To death. It's a ministration of death, as 2 Corinthians 3 tells us. Well, where is the life in that? And how can we speak of that being a rule of life? We may say, well, it wasn't a rule of life before I came to Christ, but I've come to Christ now, I've got life. Now I'm going to go back to the law and use it as a guide for my life. But that law hasn't changed in its character or its effect. It is still a ministration of death. It still ministers death. And to those who are alive in Christ, when they return to the law, it just slays them in the flesh. It condemns the sin that it provokes in their flesh. It causes them to sin. It causes the rebellion to come back up, and it slays them. It condemns them. It was, it is, and it always shall be a ministration of death to us. But there is a ministration of life. There is a ministration of the Spirit. There is a ministration of righteousness. There is a rule of life. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is to be found in that gospel which brings life, which makes us new creatures. There is a rule for the second man, the rule of God. The law was given to man as he was in Adam, a rule for the first man. To slay him, to shut him up unto Christ. But there is a rule for the second man, and that rule is the gospel. This rule brings life. It brings us to become new creatures. It brings new life. And this alone is a rule of life. This fact, this truth, this gospel, this principle, this alone. Nothing else can bring life. Nothing else can sustain life. Nothing else can guide life. The gospel not only brings us to life, but it guides and sustains our lives. It keeps our gaze upon Christ. It keeps our gaze upon Christ crucified. It keeps our gaze upon the cross. It keeps our gaze through the cross upon the glory. It causes us to rejoice and to glory in nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier from Hebrews 7, a very pertinent passage in relation to these things. A passage which contrasts the priesthood of which Christ was, that he was after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. He was not a priest of the old law of the first covenant. He was a priest of the new covenant, not of the old. He was a priest of the gospel, of the order of Melchizedek. There were priests given to administer the law. Many priests, sinners who died, sinners who had to offer up sacrifices not only for the people but for themselves. Blood which could never atone. Blood which was but a figure of the one sacrifice to come of Jesus Christ. But there is a priest who came, who died once. A priest who made one offering. A priest whose offering was perfect. A priest whose offering saves to the uttermost. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. A priest of another order. Not of Aaron, not of Levi, but of Melchizedek. And a priest who, being of another priesthood, is the administrator of another law, another rule. There was a ministration of condemnation, the law of Moses. But there is a ministration of life and of the Spirit and of righteousness, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One priesthood brought one law. Christ brings another, the law of Christ, the gospel, this rule. That which brings and sustains life. As Hebrews chapter 7 tells us, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, Jesus Christ, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Christ is not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life, that which brings life unto his people, that which makes them new creatures. This rule, there was a rule, the law of the carnal commandments, the law of Moses, that which commanded man in the flesh in Adam, and it brought death and condemnation. But there is a change of law, another rule. The power of an endless life, the gospel, that which brings dead sinners unto life, that which makes them new creatures. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Peace be on them. And on the Israel of God. Is this the rule by which you live? Have you seen the difference? By now in Galatians, has Paul made this difference plain? I trust he has. Here in his concluding verses he summarizes. In the light of the glory of the cross, he probably feels at this point that all the discussion of the law, all the reasoning, all the showing of the differences, the different mounts, the different sons, Hagar and Sarah, Ishmael and Isaac, all of this he said, for in the light of the glory of the cross, none of it should really need to be said. For when you truly see Christ in the cross and the glory of that cross, you recognize that all that is below, all religion below, all striving in the flesh is of nothing worth. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it avails nothing. It's a matter of having life in Jesus Christ through his cross. He was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. They truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, have an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God, through Christ, through his gospel, by his rule. He who was made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Here's the believer's rule of life. That which brings the power of an endless life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life which is in him by his Spirit. This rule of which Paul speaks is life itself. And when this life takes those who are dead in trespasses and sins and brings them unto life, makes them new creatures, that which is born of God in them does not need to be taught how to be righteous. Just as that which was born of Adam, sinful, does not need to be taught to sin, so the new man of grace does not need to be taught what is right. The new man of grace is righteous. It is perfect. It acts according to its righteous nature. It needs no rule to check it or to restrain it. The rule by which it lives is not one that tells it, do this, don't do that. The rule by which it lives is that which points it continually to Christ and to his cross and to the source of the life which flows from him unto it. The new creature, which all believers are in Christ, the new creature is taken up with Christ, taken up with him. The new man doesn't strive to be righteous. He doesn't strive to perfect himself. He doesn't strive to improve. He's taken up with him who is his righteousness. The new man is taken up with Christ, his righteousness. To the new man, Christ is all and in all. Paul wasn't taken up with a law by which he strove to improve himself. He'd been that way. He'd been that way for years. And it brought him nowhere. It brought him to darkness and to persecute Christ and his church. What good did it do him? What good will it do him now he's in Christ, delivered from it? Nothing. As he says in Romans 7, it slew him. He had not known sin except the commandment came, and sin revived and he died. But he's been delivered from it, he says. Delivered from it, that he might be married unto Christ. He's dead to it by the body of Christ. Delivered. And now Paul, taken up with Christ, glorying in his cross, has his view firmly set upon the heavens, looking through the cross unto Christ in the glory. Unto Christ in the glory. That governed Paul's conduct here below. What Paul did, where he went, what he thought, what he said, his hopes, his ambitions, all that motivated him in his life as a believer here on earth was in Christ. Christ and his cross, the glory of Christ and his cross and his gospel, was that which motivated and inspired, that which ruled Paul. All was in relation to Christ. All was because of Christ, and all was for Christ. Paul's rule of life was Christ. The believer's rule of life is Christ. It's the rule of the power of an endless life, the rule of being made into a new creature. It's that which makes us new creatures. It's that which sustains the life of us as we are in Christ. It's the walk of the Spirit. It's the gaze continually being set upon the cross. The gospel. The believer's rule of life. Now there are, of course, as some will come back and say, exhortations throughout the New Testament. Of course there are. Because the flesh remains with us. Once we're born again, once we have the new man of grace within, and we walk in the Spirit, the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the flesh's aim is continually to take our gaze away from Christ and to set it upon the flesh and the things of the earth. The flesh wars against the work of God in the heart of the believer. And therefore the believer must be exhorted. But the tenor of the exhortation in the New Testament is twofold. One, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And two, to walk in the Spirit, glorying in Christ. It's not to feed the flesh or sow to the flesh, but to feed the Spirit and to sow to the Spirit. It's to have the gaze on Christ. Now, when you turn to the law, far from starving the flesh, though it commands you to live righteously, you are in fact feeding it. You're feeding your pride and your glorying in self. That is not starving it. But the exhortation of the New Testament is to turn from the flesh in every manner and to continually have the gaze set upon Christ in the gospel. The exhortation, the commandment of Christ in the gospel, the new commandment of Christ which he speaks of in John, is essentially to believe on Jesus Christ. It's to believe, it's to look unto me. All ye ends of the earth, look unto me and be ye saved. Look and live. The primary exhortation of the New Testament is to look unto Christ, in whom is eternal life, from whom flows eternal life. The believer's walk is continually a walk with the gaze set upon Christ. And his rule of life is a constant preaching of the gospel, a constant looking unto the gospel, and through the gospel having the gaze constantly set upon Christ and Christ alone. As soon as you turn unto law, unto works, unto any other rule, even the law of God, your gaze turns from Christ and his work. Your gaze turns from the finished work of the cross. Your gaze turns back unto self. And all that comes in is no longer life, but death. As sin enters again, as sin rebels against the command, and as the condemnation comes down upon it. This is why Paul gloried, not in that, not in circumcision or not circumcision, not whether he did this or didn't do that, but that he was a new creature in Christ, and he was a new creature because Christ died in his place, that he who should die should be brought to life. He gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He looked unto it, not just at the beginning, but each and every day. The exhortation is to look and to live. Well, have you? Have you ever? Have you ever, as a sinner dead in sins, have you ever looked unto the cross, looked unto Christ crucified upon it? Have you ever looked unto him, the Saviour of sinners? Have you ever looked and lived? Have you heard his voice in the gospel? Have you seen him? Have you believed on him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt have everlasting life. Look unto him. May God in grace show you your sin, show you your state, show you the depravity of your heart, and lead you unto the cross and set your gaze upon it, for you can't do it. All Paul's striving got him nowhere. All your striving will get you nowhere. But the power of the gospel will lead you to the cross and set your gaze upon that Saviour crucified for sinners. Have you looked? Have you lived? Well, if you have, you must continue to look every day, every moment, in every circumstance, whenever trouble comes. Look not to man, but to Christ in the glory through the cross. Look and live. When coldness comes in upon your heart, what's the remedy? To come back to the gospel. To hear Christ in the gospel. To look unto his cross. To look and to live. When trouble comes and you seek a deliverance, where will you find it? By your own strength? By your own wisdom? By this rule or that rule? No, you'll find it in Christ and his gospel. He who is over all, he who lives by the power of an endless life, he who wrought a victory, he who brings all to pass, he who fights our battles, he who wins every battle. Him alone. Look and live. He is the believer's rule of life. He and his gospel. And as many as walk according to this rule, as a new creature in Christ, glorying in him and in him alone, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, peace be on them. From henceforth, Paul says, let no man trouble me. He's borne the trouble, this opposition. These words, these discussions, these debates in religion, as though it's an intellectual subject, a topic to be discussed. These things, these accusations, these reasonings bandied about by those who know nothing of being a new creature in Christ. Let no man trouble me, he says. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've been persecuted for the cross of Christ. I knew what it was to persecute others for that cross. And I too have been persecuted for it. And I'd rather suffer the persecution for declaring this message, which I know brings life unto those who are dead, than to turn away from it unto the deadness of religion in the flesh, and unto your constant debating and reasoning about whether we should do this or whether we should do that. I'll walk another way. The way of the cross. The way of eternal life. The way of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way of the Spirit. This is what saved me. This is what can save you and nothing else. And if you're seeking to attain unto God any other way, you'll know no salvation till you come to where Paul came on that Damascus road and know what it is to have the light shining into your heart as the voice of Jesus Christ cries out to you by name from heaven above. Why persecutest thou me? This is the walk of the believer. This is where life is, Paul says. This is my rule of life. This is my all, Christ and his cross. So he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, for he has, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Run well in the truth, be not hindered by error, and walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And look, 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 look unto Christ and Christ alone. For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen.